We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
So grateful to see all of you tonight. Appreciate your faithfulness. As I mentioned earlier, Greg Mann and his wife, Wendy, are here. They're right here. Would you welcome them at this time, please? All right. It's a long story, and I can't connect all the dots, and it'll take me far too long, but Greg and I met, and we come to find out, have you ever met somebody, and you're like, do you know this guy? And you're like, yeah, I know him, and like, I know him too, and we're having this conversation, and it just come to find out we had all of these common connections and all of these same friends and all of these same people that we had connected with over the years, and so Greg had previously served our country in the United States Navy, amen? And so, yeah, we're thankful for that. Appreciate that. And then also his two sons, much like our one son, Michael, he has two sons that are active duty Army. And so we're very thankful for that. He has another son who's a rancher a little bit up north here in the U.S. And then he is going to tell you his story. But I want you to know God has used him in the past in a great way for missions. He was on staff at Trinity Baptist Church for quite a while and said, you know what? I need to go back to the mission field, foreign field, because we know the mission field's across the street, right? But he said, you know what? I need to go back to where I'm from, where my heart's at. And when Chad was talking about God may call you to eat bugs or something, Greg does that, man. Like, he eats weird stuff. And so I'll let him tell you about that as well. I know you're going to enjoy him. So I want you to watch this video, listen to this, and then right after that, Greg's going to come.
My name is Greg Mann, and I've been doing ministry here in Guyana since 1999, so we're excited about entering our 20th year here of ministry. And over the last 10 years, we've been doing some traveling back and forth, actually over 40 times now, from Jacksonville back into the jungle. But we're excited now as God is calling us back to return, and not to do exactly what we did before. We had a church planting ministry where we planted 11 churches through a process of addition. And the next phase of our ministry, we're going to focus on multiplication in three areas. One is that we want to work on multiplying disciples in partnership with the Timothy Initiative. And two, we want to work on multiplying churches and church plants. And we have tons of opportunities. Our vision is to see a church planted throughout the Northwest in every village. And now the door is opening for us to go across the border into Venezuela as well. And the third area of multiplication would be in leadership. And we have plenty of opportunities there, whether that be young people from the United States influencing them in global leadership, or also the people here of Guyana in leadership as well.
Yes, I was so sinful. I used to live on the canal bank, and then I used to go and steal people things, you know, not that honest person. So messed up, because living for the devil, it is not a genuine life, it's a messed up life. But living for the Lord now, all things are changed, and I don't go out and tell people. People see that change in me, because the thing that I used to do before, I do them no more. My name is Brother Nabot, and I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church of Whitewater, and the pastor also for Blackwater Ministry, Shining Light Baptist Church. And by the grace of God, I am living, and I'm thank God for His strength that He gave unto me.
Well, good evening. I love watching that video. I know it's my video, but I'm going to be there in just a few days. I'm going down next Tuesday. I can't wait. I was looking at that little landing strip there, and I'll be there just a couple more days going down there to finalize, hopefully, Lord willing, finalize some things in our ministry. So much to talk about tonight. I'm going to do a little old-fashioned PowerPoint here and see how we can do with that. But first of all, I'm here tonight to kind of straighten out whatever happened Sunday night. My pastor was here, so going to try to get things right the ship and everything. But hopefully you enjoyed him. And so I actually haven't talked to him for quite a while. We've been on the road traveling a lot. Last couple weeks, we were up in New York City the other day. And then we ended up in a little tiny rural church in Yulee, Florida. So, you know, the life of a missionary, you never know where we're going to be from one week to the next. But my wife, Wendy, and I, we are now empty nesters, of course, traveling. So life is so much different for us now. Let me share with you just the story of, you know, what God has done in our lives over the last 20 years or plus, actually. Because it's really not our story, it's God's story and how God has worked in our lives in such a powerful way. And I hope it's going to be an encouragement to you. And let me just say tonight, the reason why I'm standing before you as a missionary going back to the field of Guyana is really what you guys are doing this month. You're focusing on missions, and particularly, I guess, this Sunday coming, you're going to be taking up your commitments and so on for finances and all that and grace giving. You know, there was a time years ago when I began to pray and ask God, I really wanted to do more. I wanted to give more. And I just was begging God for that opportunity. You know, I love giving to missions. I still do. Just because I'm a missionary doesn't mean I stop giving to missions. And so years ago, I was praying, God, what can I do to give more to missions? And do you know how God answered that prayer? He said, go. And so I'm standing for you today because I'm the direct result of the answer to prayer that as I prayed for God to take a hold of my wallet, he took a hold of my heart, he took a hold of my life, and you know what? There's not a single regret. I'm so happy to be the privilege of going back to the mission field. As your pastor said, you know, I've been on staff at Trinity for the last 10 years, but before then, going back to 1999, we were in Guyana, and God called us to Guyana. I'll show you the verse in Romans chapter 15. In verse number 20, this is the verse in which God specifically gave me the peace and the stirring in my heart to go to the mission field. Romans 15 and verse number 20 says, yea, still have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. It was my desire after just literally, I mean, I've read through that verse so many times, but God really put on my heart that day to find somewhere in the world where I could go and preach the gospel, not where somebody else had been preaching, and where I'd have the opportunity to preach Jesus to people that needed to hear him. And by the way, thanks, Pastor Chad, for that song service. I'll tell you what, after that song service, I was just ready to get up here and preach evangelism. I love to preach evangelistically, and those songs were just wonderful. But anyway, this is the verse that God really solidified my life, the call to missions. All right, let's go. I'll just kind of give you a thumbs up as we go to the pictures. So Guyana, some people say, how are things in Africa? I don't know. Guyana is in South America, all right? So if you look at the map up there, we're sitting next to Venezuela. And actually, the majority of our ministry, if you look at the top left corner of Guyana, majority of our ministry is in that far northwestern corner of Guyana, right on the Venezuelan border. And I'm going to talk about that here in a few minutes because of the refugee crisis right now with the Venezuelans coming across the border, new ministry opportunities opening up. All right, so here's the picture of our home. This is Guyana. This is the jungle. Now, if you talk to people in this area that might be from Guyana, they probably don't know much about this right here because most Guyanese that live in America are from the city, and it's an entirely different set of people. Out in the interior, we can go to that next slide, we see the home of the Amerindian people. The Amerindian people, that's just a generic term for all the native population there. We work with three tribes of Indians there, the Arawak, the Waro, and the Carib people. And that's really important because I'm going to come back to that. The Carib people are an unreached people group, and that's really important for you to know that. All right, let's go to the next slide. That was us a long time ago. Our boys, of course, are all grown and on their own now, but that's still how we get out there into the interior. And by the way, I think we look better now after all these years. I think we age well. So, all right, next slide. It all started with Paul. So my wife and I visited Guyana, And I was, by the way, I had started a church in Ohio and was pastoring there. The church was growing. Things were going great. I wasn't trying to leave or anything. But all of a sudden, God said, it's your time. Time to go. And so my wife and I actually took a trip to Guyana. And we, now she had didn't grow up like I did. I grew up in Oregon, and I do a lot of outdoor stuff and backpacking and camping and all that. My wife grew up on the other side of the tracks. All right, she's from North Carolina. And so we went to Guyana, and we get into a little tiny boat, and it's barely wide enough for the two of us to sit side by side. We traveled 9 hours up the river one day to go preach in a village. My wife doesn't know how to swim. We ran out of gas at one point, and she really got tears in her eyes and got scared because she thought we were going to sink. She hadn't been in a boat before. And so we get to the village, we preach, we do ministry, we come back. Of course, guess what? If you go 9 hours one way, you get to what you have to do the other way. 9 hours back. It's a long, long day, just about the whole day. We get back, and just as we're coming up, and it's dark by this time, we pull up to the wharf there, and my wife looks at me and she says, we've got to come back here and do ministry right here. And I'll tell you what, if that's not God, because she's scared and can't swim, and I'm telling you what, if I've often said this, if I was God, I wouldn't have picked my wife and I to go to the jungle like that. I just don't think that was our thing. But God just, he did something very special. And so he sent us to the jungle. So it all starts with Paul. Paul was one of the first men that I had the privilege to lead to Christ. I was, people ask, how do you start churches in a jungle village? Well, I stood under a palm tree. I looked up to make sure the coconuts weren't going to fall on me, and opened up my Bible to Genesis 1:1, and I just began to preach the God of heaven and just began to explain to them the God of heaven. Well, it wasn't very long before, it was on a Sunday afternoon, I was preaching. It was a hot day, humid day, which that's basically every day down there, and I was preaching, sweat all over, you know, and people standing out there in that hot sun. There's probably about 100, 120 people or so out there just preaching the gospel, loving every minute of it. And when I concluded the message and I looked back and there was a man raising his hand, he wanted to give his life to Christ. That was Paul, the man that I'm baptizing here. And you can go to the next slide. There's Paul and his wife. Paul got saved that day. 2 weeks later, he brought his wife to a service. And we were in another village, by the way, and brought his wife to the service. And she was so shy then. She was so, she couldn't even look at me. She sat there with her head down. And Paul came to me and he said, my wife wants to get saved. And so I began to talk to Gladys, but she couldn't even hardly look at me or even speak. She was so ashamed, so shy, you know. And so I shared the gospel with her. And at the very end, I saw the tears welling up in her eyes. I said, Gladys, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And she nodded her head. She gave her life to Christ. And Paul and Gladys are the dearest friends that Wendy and I have in the whole world. They are so sweet, so humble. I wished I could put you all on a plane right now and get you down there to meet this couple. They're some of those godly people, so humble. I'm telling you, the other day he calls me up and he wants to start a prayer meeting in one of the villages. And Paul, to this day, has so much respect for me. I told my wife, I wish you would just do it. But he calls me because he's so humble. And he says, Pastor, can I start another prayer meeting in another village? You're like, no, you can't do that. No, I mean, Paul is so humble. All right, let's go on the next slide. And so out of that became a church. And, you know, we started the church, but it wasn't long before we were able to turn that over to Pastor Paul. And it's such a joy to be there that first time that he preached the Word of God and to watch people to come from nowhere to receiving Christ, to being discipled, and then standing up and preaching the Word of God is such a joy. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade that for all the jobs in the world here in America. It's such a great thing. Then it led us to the Carib people. The Carib people I mentioned to you early on were an interesting tribe of people. I went up there just like a young missionary, all zealous, and we were handing out Bibles and everything and thought we were just like, you know, the next William Carey. Then we come to find out they don't read. And so the Bibles weren't doing any good. In fact, their language, the Carib language, is not a written language. And So after about a year or so, I kind of figured, come to my senses, and by the way, there was a man there that helped me with it to say, Pastor, he said, basically, they don't understand a word you're saying. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that, Pastor, but anyway, he said, they don't understand a word you're saying. I said, what do you mean? And his name was Headley. I said, Headley, what do you mean? They don't understand me. He said, well, Pastor, first of all, when you talk about God, we don't have a word for God in our language. He said, and when you say that God loves them, he said, we don't even have a word for love in our language. So let me ask you something tonight. Can anybody translate John 3:16 without God and without love? Give it a shot. That's what we were facing. An entire tribe of people that lives no more than 1,500 miles from right here, from this very pulpit, 1,500 miles from here, that does not even have the word God in their language or the word love. Now, I'll have to give you the fast-forward version of this, but we struggle to, how do you communicate to people like that? How do you get this across to them? And our boys were being homeschooled at that time, and I remember coming home one day, and I noticed the globe sitting there on one of their desks, and I thought, that's it. I got an idea. So I grabbed that globe, and we went up to the village. It's quite a trip, by the way. We'd have to get in the back of a logging truck, and we would drive up this road, and it was muddy and dirty by the time we'd get there. There's no such thing in wearing nice Sunday clothes because you're going to get so dirty. So we reached the village, and I put that globe right there in the middle of like this little table, and you would have thought I had like an idol or a god. They gathered around that thing, and I was so excited that day because I knew that God had given me something to share with them. And I told them, I knew they wouldn't know what a globe was, and they'd really never seen a map, but they knew what a map was. I said, so this is a map. I said, and let me show you where you live on this map. And I showed them, and of course, on the globe, the name of their village is not there. And then I showed them where I was from, and I'm from Oregon, so I showed them where I'm from on the West Coast here in the United States and described that. You know what their next question was? How many days' walk is that? You see, they don't measure in miles. It's real easy to say, well, 1,500 miles or 3,000 miles, but they measure things in days walk. Most of these people have never been more than maybe 2 to 3 days walk away from their village. I said, it's about maybe 100 days walk. Oh, you know, that's like just stunned, 100 days walk. And I said, but let me tell you something. You know, this one I've been trying to tell you about, his name is God. Let me tell you how great he really is. He knew exactly where you were. In fact, I asked him, I said, how do you think I found your village? They began to talk among themselves because it wasn't on the map. I said, I'm going to tell you about God. He is so great. He took somebody from here and brought them to here. Now, nobody in the world knows where you are. Your name's not even on the map, but God knows. And not only does he know where you are, but he loves you. He cares about you. He cares about where you're going when you die. And I begin to see the lights coming on. They begin to understand the greatness of God. And we begin to build a foundation on that. And that's where I will go to the next slide. The first convert we finally had after about 2 years up there is this little girl named Vernie. She's about 14 years old. We were so excited. Can you imagine working week after week after week? Finally, a teenage girl received Christ. We were so excited. 2 weeks or so later, I don't remember the time frame, but it wasn't long after that Vernie died. Suddenly. Many people die down there for very preventable diseases. Sometimes it's just simply malaria or other things like that. We don't really know why she died. But after all that time, God, what are you doing? Go to the next slide. It led us to this point, the Jesus film. Some of you have seen the Jesus film or heard of that. Well, we worked on a translation project with Campus Crusade at the time. It's now called Crew. And we developed the Jesus film. And I'll never forget, we got this group of basically primitive people, put them on an airplane, flew them into the capital city to do the sound recording and all that. And it was so funny. That was like a reality show. I wish I would have filmed this whole thing. But anyway, we got them into a hotel for the next few weeks, and we did all the recording and stuff like that. One of the hardest things was we didn't have enough saved people to speak all the parts, so we had to keep Peter sober long enough to say his parts because Peter had a little drinking problem. But anyway, so we completed the project, but as we got near to the completion, it was Easter Sunday. We're sitting in a hotel room in the capital city, Georgetown, and here I'm sitting there with these Indian men in there and a few women. And we showed them for the very first time they'd ever seen it, Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. And these are not emotional people, but I saw the tears well up in their eyes. And one of the men who knew the Lord looked over at me. He said, Pastor, when my people see this video, they're going to know Jesus. And he was so excited because they finally understood what Jesus had really done. This is Paul right here, and he's the first Carib man that we led to Christ, and potentially could he be the first Carib pastor. You see, the Western Carib tribe is entirely unreached. This could be the first Carib pastor. If you would pray for him, I'm sorry, I said Paul. It's Alan Williams is his name. Alan is his name. And Alan could potentially be. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Whenever I say that, it kind of makes me think, I know somebody who hates him, and that's the devil. The devil would love to destroy Alan. But I'll tell you what, I'm praying that Alan can be trained and take the gospel to his people. And for the first time, a generation of Carib people could know Jesus as their Savior. God gave us leaders. And I'm just going to kind of move through this rather quickly. All these men came through our ministry. Go ahead. This is Winston. He's now the pastor there in one of our churches. Next slide. This is Alan and Pinky. By the way, pray for Alan and Pinky. Listen, they're in a village where there's so much witchcraft. I'm telling you, my wife will tell you, it's the hardest village to even go to. When you go into that village, you feel the weight of the witchcraft. You feel the darkness of evil. And Alan and Pinky have been there for years, faithfully serving. Next slide. This is Alvin and Andrea. They've had two children have been shot and killed over in the mines over the last couple of years, and they've been through so much heartache, but they continue on. I remember one time when Brother Alvin showed up for one of our training sessions, and his feet were bare and they were bloody, and I said, Alvin, what happened? And he literally had been walking for over a day and a half to reach there to be trained to be a pastor. And I'm telling you what, there's a hunger for the Word of God there. Next slide. This is Brother Norbert. When I first met Brother Norbert, you saw him on the video there. Brother Norbert could not read. He was so discouraged. Somebody else had told him he would never amount to anything, and he was basically packing his bags, going off into the gold bush, never to be seen again. And I said, Norbert, I said, if you could do anything in the world for God, what would you do? He sort of brightened up a little bit, and he says, well, Pastor, he said, I would go to my home village and start a church. I said, let's go. You got to understand, I'm just that way. I mean, I'm ready. If I'm going to the left, I can turn right real fast. And he said, I'd like to start a church. I said, let's go. And literally that week, we went up to his home village. We gathered some people together. He played the guitar, and I preached the Word of God to the people. I said, Norbert, we've got us a start now. And but he couldn't read and write, so my wife would sit with him for a couple hours every day and would teach him dog, cat, run. Here he was, a man in his 40s, learning how to read for the very first time. You know what, Brother Norbert reminds me of? There's a verse in the Bible that says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Do you know, Brother Norbert now pastors three churches? And there was a time not very many years ago that he couldn't read. But listen, I'm going to tell you what. You have no idea what God could do in your life if you just surrender your life to him. You have no idea. If God could take a man like this with no education, when he was a boy, he used to wrap up in banana leaves to keep warm at night. His family was so poor. He grew up basically living out in the jungle with nothing. But he's a mighty warrior for God today because God can do so much more than we could ever expect. All right, let's move on. Just some of the churches here. We'll just move quickly through these. These are some of the buildings that we've put up. To God be the glory. There's many more. How about coming to church? Some of the people come in with dugout canoes. Just bring them in. We have boats that we ran. In fact, we've run as many as 15 boats. Different. That boat right there, I wished I would have taken a picture on the side. It has a Coast Guard rating of 7. Hopefully nobody in the Coast Guard is here. But a Coast Guard rating of 7. One New Year's night, I had 49 people in there. I was pretty proud of that. 49 people. I actually had to pull the plug out of the back of the boat because there was water coming in the front, and I drove the people home after New Year's service. So, all right, next slide. That's one of our new boats right there. We can get about 45 people in that boat and when it's packed and loaded, all right? Or we bring them in with a tractor. Listen, we got Massey Ferguson. If the river doesn't work, we can just run the Massey Ferguson. And some of our churches there. Next slide. These are just different village churches that we have. We've planted 11 churches there. Next one. And then there's Brother Paul baptizing one of his own little girls. They have 13 children. So they got a lot of kids to evangelize. I've had the privilege of naming two of them. My wife has named, what, three? two of them. That's such an honor they give to us to name their children. You know what their last son that I named him? William Carey. That boy's got a lot to live up to. Whenever I see him, he comes running up to me, and I said, William, you got a lot to live up to. William Carey, that's his name. Next slide. Okay, there you go. See, baptizing. We baptize whenever people get saved. We don't have to wait. We got rivers everywhere. And so if it's nighttime, we go in the night and just get right in there and baptize. Well, I want to show you. So our ministry moving forward, here's what we want to do. We want to, number one, we want to focus on multiplying churches. And by the way, we don't need all the bells and whistles. We have tarpaulin, and go ahead, go back one. You see the tarpaulin, the wood poles and all that. There's not a sound system there. We have a lantern there for light. And literally, that's how we can get started. But we want to multiply churches and focus on planting churches that plant churches that plant churches. And so now go to the next slide. The way we're going to do that is through multiplying disciples. Now, there's a ministry that we've gotten connected with called the Timothy Initiative. Now, I'm going to tell you something really cool about the Timothy Initiative. The Timothy Initiative believes, like I do, that every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple is a disciple maker. And we believe, for example, like in this body of believers right here, every one of you right now ought to be actively engaged in discipling somebody to make a disciple who can make a disciple. Every one of you. You see, making disciples is not a command to Christians, to missionaries. It's a command to Christians. Every one of us. The last command that Jesus said to go and to make disciples of all nations. Listen, that is to you and to me. We share that together. You say, well, I don't want to go to the jungle. Fine, do it right here. But you see, every one of us is to make disciples. And by the way, it's not something that somebody else should have to twist your arm. It's a joy. The privilege that we have to teach people the Word of God and to develop them so that they too can serve the Lord. And do you know what pride there is? You know, some of you are parents and you remember what it's like to raise your children, to watch them to go out for the first time and do things on their own. But imagine as a believer watching the other Christians that you've led to Christ now, developing them and growing them up, watching them go out and serve the Lord themselves. So we are focused highly on making disciples that make disciples. And so the way we're going to do that is we're building training centers where we are going to train everybody. Listen, when you go into a village where they don't know what church life is like, you get to teach them a lot of good stuff. Like, there's no such thing as Christians that don't serve the Lord. We don't teach them stuff like that. We don't want them to learn that. We want them to know that every believer has a place to serve. And so we're going to build training centers where we can train people to make disciples who make disciples. By the way, that picture was taken in one of our first sessions of the Timothy Initiative material of making disciples. Okay, next slide. Another area that's exciting to me is the multiplying of leaders. Now, these young men, particularly to the right, now the guy on the left is a little bit older, but the guys on the right were all reached this last summer. These are teenage boys. And by the way, I believe in young people. And one of my great passions and interests moving forward is to work with young people. You see, a lot of young people in the interior have no opportunities. They have no options. And we want to show them that through Jesus, there's a better way. And so I'm so excited that God has given me young men like this. That was just minutes after I got the privilege to baptize them. I led these men to Christ, got to baptize them. And it's so exciting that these are some of the young people that I'll get the privilege, even as old as I am, I get the privilege to go back and to pour my life into them and to raise them up as leaders. Now, I believe this, that some of these young men, in fact, the guy on the front right with the pinkish-colored shirt there, he played David in our skit this summer. He's a little short guy. And David and Goliath, you know. But anyway, that was fun. But he and I, we were coming back from a hike one day, and I just took off running. So he decided to run with me. And we ran about 4 miles together, so we left everybody behind. You know, I'm a runner. And so anyway, when we got all alone and we got a chance to talk, he said to me, he said, Pastor Greg, I want to be a pastor like you. See, those are the young men that I get to work with to develop them. And my wife will have young ladies already. She's through the internet getting to work with some young ladies right now. But this is a privilege. And by the way, if you have anything interest at all in young people, you got to pour your life into somebody younger than yourself. I'm telling you, it's a great privilege. Next slide. Pastor Norbert, I'm going to go back to him again. Right, like I said, he's pastoring 3 churches right now, but he's the guy, don't tell him this, this is a little secret, okay? But I want to disciple him to be me. In other words, the whole ministry in Guyana, you're looking at the guy that I'm praying is going to be ahead of everything. I just want to work for him. And so I've got a job on my hands now to work with him, to develop him, to be a leader of leaders. And so if you'd pray with us on that. Young adults, this is Marcus. I showed you the picture of Paul. This is his oldest son. And Marcus came to me. In fact, Marcus was one of the first people that I told that I'm going to go back to Guyana. And Marcus started to cry. And I said, Marcus, I said, if I come back, would you allow me to spend the time with you like I used to do with your dad? He came up, gave me a big hug. He cried. He calls me his dad. I'm like a second dad to him. And in fact, he and his sister used to live with us for a while. See, these are the young people that I get an opportunity to pour my life into. And listen, Marcus is going to be preaching the Word of God. He's going to be leading people to Christ. And I'm excited about that. Next slide. We also get the opportunity to work with young adults from the United States. And that's where you guys come in. By the way, I'll take old people too. So I don't discriminate based on age. But you want to send me some people down there. I've often said this. You give me a group of young people for 2 weeks, and I'll get you a missionary. Because I believe that when we challenge young people and put them in the right environment for the right amount of time, that we can challenge them with greater things. Listen, I'm not one of these that puts young people down all the time. I'm one that wants to pour my life into them. And so send me your young people, and we can help them to see a bigger world out there and to see that God has a plan for their life. Next slide. So bring us teams. These are one of the teams that we had just recently down there. In fact, three of them right now four of them are now in vocational ministry, and they were just down there a couple years ago. It's the thing, listen, it's not me, it's God. But you put them in the right environment with the right challenge for the right amount of time, and God can do amazing things. This was our youth camp. By the way, that's standing up on the border. On the other side is Venezuela, and it's up on a high hill. That was our youth camp from 2 years ago. Next picture. This was our youth camp last summer. Next slide. And this is our youth camp from last summer. By the way, we had it was 44 people give their life to Christ this summer. And listen, I'm so charged up about this. We did one camp this past summer. I want to see the day where we could do one camp a month. I want to see us just going out to village after village, because young people are hungry for the Word of God. And you can see the building. Listen, that's a building packed full of young people. We have that privilege. Next slide. But there's still many more villages that need Jesus, and that's why we're going back. Hey, listen, don't feel sorry for us. I am so excited about going back, and it's a privilege to go back. We want you to join with us. We need people to pray. Okay, I'm going to wrap up real quick here. We need people to pray. Because you know what? I don't want anything to happen that can happen without prayer. I want to make sure that what we're doing is empowered by God. Before I even came here this afternoon, before I even met with your pastor this afternoon, I asked God to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to speak. I don't want to share. I don't want to do anything without God. So please pray for us. Number two, ask what part you have in this. I don't mean just Guyana. I'm talking about missions. Because missions is a God thing, so therefore it's a Christian thing. Everyone here should have a part. Ask God, what part do I have? And then number three, serve the Lord right where you are. You say, well, I'm not called to Guyana. Okay, great. Serve the Lord right here. Serve the Lord right where you are. All right? And so we thank you. Appreciate so much the opportunity to be here tonight. I'll be out here, I guess, by the table for a few minutes if you've got questions. Listen, I could talk your ear off about Guyana, opportunities to serve. But please, be obedient to God this month. And don't be afraid. Listen, if God puts on your heart to go somewhere or to do something and it seems crazy, listen, with God it's not crazy. It really isn't. Let your hands open up and let God have full control of your life.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons, or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.